You'll take your Bibles in hand and turn to Luke 14, verses 7 through 14. That provides our text as we continue verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. Among the most popular of Martin Luther's writings is a collection of comments known as Table Talk. These were collected by adoring students who sat at his table, and in times of informal conversation, Luther would declare himself on various subjects, often in a humorous way. And so these were gathered up and were published, and it's among the most popular of all of Luther's writings. Well, what Jesus is involved in this portion of Luke's gospel, is table talk. He's at a dinner party, and it's on a Sabbath day following Sabbath services. We began to see this in verse 1 of chapter 14, and it extends all the way to verse 25. This is Jesus' table talk. And in verses 7 through 14, there's a reversal that takes place. If you'll remember from verse 1, it says that they were watching him carefully. They brought Jesus there in order to scrutinize what he might say and might do. And they brought a man suffering from dropsy in to see whether or not he would heal them and break their rules on the Sabbath. But a reversal of sort has taken place, so that by verse 7, Jesus is now scrutinizing them. He's turned the tables on them, and he's examining what they're up to. He sees the guests jostling for the seats of honor in verses 7 through 11. He's noticing the motives of the host for his hospitality. He comments on that in verses 12 through 14. And these observations of Jesus, his table talk, teaches us a great deal about the nature of true humility and about the nature of true hospitality. All right, let's begin first with what Jesus teaches about true humility. It says in verse 7, now he told a parable. This is not a story parable. It's a proverbial saying. The word parable has that kind of range of meaning. To those who were invited. See, he's addressing the guests directly. When he noticed that they chose how they chose the places of honor, he begins to address them. The background is that your social status would determine your seating, where you would sit at these kinds of social occasions, whenever there was a festival, or a dinner, or a banquet, or a feast of some sort. Your stature in the community would determine where you would sit. Tables were typically arranged in a U formation. The place of honor was at the base of the U in the center. And then the second place would be to the right, then to the left, and then in the legs of the U, then the table on the left, the center position, table on the right, center position, and so forth, along the ladder of social importance that one would have. We still have a remnant of this at rehearsal dinners at weddings and seating arrangements at the party after the wedding. We typically arrange those who will be seated at what we call the head table. Your position in the rehearsal dinner or the reception is determined by your relative status in relation to the family that is hosting the wedding. And so particularly honored guests will be at the head table, and then at the other tables closest to the head table. Then that arrangement is still today. We more or less establish according to your relationship, your status with, your importance in relation to the host. Now, what Jesus is envisioning here would be the equivalent of somebody going to that rehearsal dinner or going to that reception and presuming to go straight to the head table and take a position there. Somebody who is so self-important, so confident of their status with the family or in the community or whatever the standard of measurement might be, that they would presumptuously go straight to the head table and assume that, of course, there's no one who has a stronger relationship to the host, no one who is more important in their lives than I am. So that's the kind of situation that Jesus is observing here. He's watching the guests as they're assuming that they have an important place, as they're positioning themselves in order to establish that they have greater social status than this other person might have. They are measuring carefully the social pecking order in that society, using the occasion, as all these occasions were, for an opportunity to assert one's importance, to assert one's stature in the community, one's superiority over that much which might be true of others. So moving along then to verse 8, Jesus says, when you are invited to someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And verse 9, he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. Now, I've seen this, something like this happen even at funerals, where there are pews set aside for the family, and someone presumes to come and to sit within the roped off section. And I've seen it happen where they were asked to get out of the pew and move. Now, you will know that we don't have reserved pews here. So no one should ever come to you and say, you're sitting in my pew. I said no one should say that. I'm not saying that it hasn't been done. I'm just saying that if it is done, you may turn to them and cite my reference and say, excuse me, there are no reserved pews in this congregation. But I have seen it done at weddings where not us, but the wedding directors went and said, I'm sorry, but you are going to have to move back. This is for the family. This is for the honored guests of the family at the funeral. Well, that's the kind of thing Jesus is observing. He's saying, look, don't go to a social gathering, assuming that you are important. Don't bring with you this proud self-assessment. Don't come thinking, well, where else would I be seated given my importance? Now, what Jesus is counseling is that when you go to some social engagement, that you assume that you're unimportant. You assume that you have no status. You take the lowest place. And then you avoid by doing so the shame and the embarrassment of being moved and being asked to move back or move away from the places of honor. He says in verse 10, but when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. In other words, what Jesus is saying about these engagements and saying more broadly about life itself, let others impart the honors. Don't seek honor. Don't use social occasions as an opportunity for self-promotion. Be willing to go unrecognized and unesteemed. Don't be self-important. All right, so far, that's just good advice. Is that what Jesus is doing? Is just doing the Emily Post of the first century? Here's some social etiquette that'll help you to get along further in life. No, that's not the point at all. The point is in verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In other words, what's in mind, what's in view, is genuine humility. That's the goal. And what he's saying is more broadly that if you are a proud person and you are seeking to exalt yourself, that's going to spill over into your relationship with God. If you are proud before others, you will be proud before God, and God will humble you. Humble yourself, and God will exalt you. Here's the difference. If I approach God in this way, I approach God presenting my virtues to him, saying to God, aren't I good? Aren't I wonderful? Don't I do so many fine deeds? Aren't my moral standards very high? Aren't I very religious and very observant? You're exalting yourself. You're pushing yourself forward in the presence of God. You're boasting about yourself. There's a problem of pride there. And he's saying, if you exalt yourself in this way, God is going to humble you. Jesus said something similar to this in Matthew 7, 22 and 23. If you want to look at that passage, Jesus said on that day, speaking of Judgment Day, many will say to me, not a few, but this is going to be the argument of many. The Judgment Day is going to come. And they're going to stand before God. And he will be sitting in the seat of judgment. And they will present their case. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord. Obviously, they know who they're talking to. They recognize his lordship. They recognize that who he is. They're deferential to him in that respect. Yet, here's their argument. Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Now, what's their defense? How do they argue for acceptance before the throne of judgment? It's all about what they've done. We've prophesied. We've performed these miracles. Aren't we wonderful? Don't we have so many good deeds that we can point to? Does that not make us acceptable in your sight? They're not coming humbly. They're coming proudly in light of their moral and religious and ceremonial and ritual accomplishments. And Jesus says, you approach God that way, presenting your virtue and your deeds, God is going to humble you. You won't have standing with God. That's a losing argument. Those are not propositions that will have any standing with God at all. Another example, Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. If you turn just a couple of pages with me, it says there that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Luke at that point is identifying the problem that Jesus will expose in this parable. What's their problem? That they're trusting in themselves. Trusting in themselves that they are righteous. That therefore they will have standing and stature with God. After all, they're important people. They have stature and standing in the community. So therefore that will spill over into their relationship with God. They will have standing and stature there as well. So Jesus describes two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. We'll look at this in more detail in a few weeks. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. No, I'm superior to them. I'm more important to them. I'm better than they are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And he points over to this man who has this occupation that was despised by first century believers. I'm not like him, this collaborator with the Roman government, collecting their money, extorting it from us. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. You see, I'm very moral and I'm very religious. I'm very observant. I'm in church every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I attend Sunday school. I attend the midweek Bible study. I'm observant. I take the Lord's Supper. I have my children baptized. I've participated in all the rituals and all the ceremonies and all the disciplines of the Christian life. This is how he presents himself to God. It's all in terms of his virtues and his deeds, his morality and his religion. This gives him standing. This gives him stature, especially as compared to the sinner over there. The collaborator, the traitor, the extortionist. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is a portrait of the very thing that Jesus is talking about here. And that's not because I say it's a portrait, because continue reading along with me. I tell you, Jesus says, this man, who, the tax collector, went down to his house, what? Justified. justified. You know how we use that term? We say, oh, so-and-so is just trying to justify his behavior. Explain it. Excuse it. So that you don't take offense at it. That gives us some insight into the meaning of that word. Who goes away from the prayer encounter with God having their behavior excused? Having a right standing with God, having stature with God. It's not the one that was presenting his deeds and his virtues. It's the one who humbled himself before God and recognized his sin and cried out, not for justice, not for recognition, in light of all his deeds, but cried out for mercy. Verse 14 of Luke 18. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Exactly. This is exactly the language that we find in verse 11 of our passage today. Luke 18 is virtually a commentary on this section of verses 7 through 11. J.C. Ryle says that humility is the queen of graces. He says the man who really knows himself and his own heart, who knows God and his infinite majesty and holiness, and knows Christ and the price at which he was redeemed, that man will never be a proud man. Further, Ryle says, ignorance, nothing but sheer ignorance, ignorance of self, of God, of Christ, is the real secret behind the sin of pride. Peter says, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The problem, you see, with those who were jockeying for position at the table, at this banquet, is that they are filled with pride, and that pride is a barrier to their relationship with God. It is an obstacle that gets in the way. The proud man who is proud in relation to others will be proud in relation to God. They will see themselves not like others, superior in the sight of man and acceptable in the sight of God. And so God will not accept them. For exalting himself, the divine response is to humble and to reject. Secondly, Jesus teaches about true hospitality. Jesus goes from scrutinizing the guests now to scrutinizing the host. And in verse 12, virtually what he's asking is, why are you hosting this dinner? This is a very, very good question. Why do we show hospitality or quote unquote entertain as we do? What's the point? What is the goal? What is the aim in so doing? So Jesus says in verse 12. He said to the man who had invited him, the host, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Now, this is not an absolute prohibition, even though it's stated with hyperbole. It's not an absolute. It's not that you can never have your friends or your relatives or your rich neighbors. What he's saying is don't exclusively show hospitality to those from whom you get some return. Maybe you get a psychological return. Maybe you get paid back with an invitation to a similar social occasion. Don't give in order to get. Don't just receive knowing that you're going to have to give back. There's a very strong quid pro quo in the ancient world. There were no free gifts. If you got, you were expected to give. You always repay what you've received. So that dominated the social scene. Jesus is turning the whole concept of hospitality on its head. Reciprocity is not to be the principle by which we give to other people. And realize and search your own conscience the degree to which this is true of us. I want to give to that person because I want some standing with that person. I want some stature with them. I want some return because I like being around them and I get something back from them, from my friendship with them, from my association with them. So we give and we extend hospitality and we run around in social circles from which we get something back, whether it's a friendship that we want to have or a status in the community that we want to have by associating with the great ones of the earth and avoiding by default, if no more, those who are of a lesser stature. And so in the ancient world, they would never invite someone who was lower on the social ladder than they. They would only invite their equals and try to persuade their superiors to come and to participate with them in this. Why not those who are of lower stature? Because you get nothing back from them. You don't get it, they don't reflect well on you. You don't get a higher social standing by doing so. And you humiliate them because they're poor. They can't do anything in return. They can't give anything to you. So there was no mingling between classes of persons. Jesus says in verse 13, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Those classes of persons that he identifies are precisely those who are poor, and because they are crippled and lame and blind, are poor and are social outcasts. And so Jesus is saying, don't follow the social practice of excluding them. No, you put them at the top of your list. You invite them. He's really answering the question, who are we to love and to care for? And with whom are we to share what we have? And with whom are we to socialize? And what he's saying to us is, don't restrict your guest list. Don't give only to get. Don't give as a means of self-promotion. Don't limit your social circle. Show hospitality to those who are not able to return the favor. Don't be self-serving in your giving. Give to those who are unable to repay. Give to those from whom you don't derive an enhanced social status or prestige. And he says in verse 14, you will be blessed. In other words, what he's saying is, take the eternal perspective. Look at it from an eternal point of view. Not just what you're going to get back from important people in this world. Broaden the perspective. Don't be confined to the pay and payback, the reciprocity in this world. Think in terms of the eternal and see it as God sees it and extend your hospitality and your giving to those who cannot give anything back to you. That's the kind of giving that's to be characteristic of the Christian community. And God will recognize that and he will bless you. He will reward you in the resurrection of the just. Who are the just? They are those who are righteous in Christ judicially and who are becoming righteous practically and so are extending service and care and love and hospitality to those from whom nothing of any significance can be given back in return. What's Jesus saying to us? He's saying, don't be self-important. Like my mom used to say, don't be too big for your britches. All of your righteousness is as filthy rags, says the prophet Isaiah. This is the one to whom I will look. Isaiah 66, verse 2. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Don't be self-important. Don't exalt yourself. Be humble before God and before others, and take the lowly place and the lowly task. Don't think you're better than anyone else. Don't think you're too good for any other class of person. For who regards you as superior? 1 Corinthians 4:7. And what do you have that you didn't receive it? And if you did receive it, why would you boast as if you hadn't? Romans 12:16. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. The gospel is transforming. Those who know Christ become new creatures in Christ. The old things pass away. All things become new. What are the old things that pass away? The old attitudes, the old outlook, the old perspective, the old hierarchy, the old social structure, the old exclusiveness, the old self-centeredness and selfishness and self-promotion and self-importance. See, all that passes away. All things become new. The old pride is slain and put to death. And so the people of God then are a lowly people and a humble people and a sacrificial people and a servant people. They are following in Jesus' steps. They have the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. He emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant. He was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. There's the ultimate sacrifice. So what do? We follow the example. Because we have been born again, because we're new creatures in Christ, because we've been transformed, we take his attitude. We follow his steps. We are humble. We don't have high regard for ourselves. We don't have an inflated self-assessment. So we're willing to serve wherever service is needed. We extend a hand wherever help is needed. We connect with everyone. We associate with everyone. We're willing to serve anyone. We're not calculating what we get back from it, if anything. Let the world see that there's a difference in the Christian community. Let the world see our humility. Let the world see our selflessness. Let the world see our selfless service. And let them be drawn then by the light of Christ and his gospel as they see that light in a humble, transformed people as we pray together. Oh, Lord, our God, we confess our pride, our arrogance, our selfishness, our narrowness. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. And give us a new outlook. We pray that we might serve you and serve your people and serve and love our neighbors and serve and love our enemies, even as we have loved ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.